Well, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Good afternoon. This is from Genesis chapter 15. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since thou hast not given me an offspring, one born in my house is my heir." This was his nephew. He wanted to be the heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one shall come forth from your own body, and he shall be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Now look towards the heavens and count the stars, and if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your seed or your descendants be." And then he believed in the Lord, and it reckoned to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and I will give you this land to possess it." And he said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it?" And he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, and a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought all these to God, and cut them in two, and laid each half opposite the other, and he did not cut the birds. And the birds of the prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. And when the sun came down, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and the terror of great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, "Know for certain," now Abram's in a deep sleep, "know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for over 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at an old age, and then in the fourth generation they shall return, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. Behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great rivers, the river Euphrates," and he goes on and on. There are two kind of covenants. There's a bilateral covenant, which means that it's like the Mosaic covenant, where two people enter into covenant, and one says, "I'll keep my part, and you keep your part." And then all the blessing, every covenant involves benefits, beneficiaries, and benefactors. Bracken would understand that language better than me. And in a bilateral covenant, the benefits come as a result of both keeping their part. Then there's a unilateral covenant, a covenant of grace. When two people enter into covenant, but one of them, who's the benefactor, says, "I'll do your part and my part. It's all grace. I'm going to fulfill it all. You're going to be blessed based on what I do, not based on anything you do." The Abrahamic covenant was that kind of covenant. It was the covenant that God promised to Abraham and to his seed. It was all based on bloodline. It had nothing to do with anything Abraham did. And even the fact that Abraham and Sarah, them giving birth to Isaac was a miracle. It was God's grace. He was too old. She had been barren all her life. It was an example of that covenant. And so when God makes the covenant with them, when God speaks to him about that, he says that Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In a covenant of grace, all you can do is believe, either believe or don't believe. And your belief is reckoned as righteousness. That's the righteous act. And so when the Lord had Abraham get these animals and they were cut in half, and then Abraham went to a deep sleep, and then God, the oven and the fire, that's God walking between the pieces. Abraham couldn't do anything. He was asleep. And God came into covenant with Abraham and said, "This is what I'm going to do." And he says, to your seed, I've given this land, and it goes on and on. Now, interesting thing to me is I've often wondered, like, when God put Abraham into this deep sleep, it says there was a great terror of darkness on him. And yet God was speaking to him. Now, this doesn't make sense. And I finally realized is that Abraham sensed a great terror of darkness as he was being put to sleep because there had to be something he needed to do, and he couldn't do anything. People are scared to death of grace because they want relief, and they don't know that they want relief at the expense of freedom. When you're living under the law and you think it's a part of, you get blessed because of your performance, that you find worth because of your performance, people get a fix by performing. They'll do a certain thing, you know, they'll serve the Lord in a certain way, or pray a certain amount, or fast a certain amount, or do some certain thing, and they feel good about what they've done. And there's this sense that blessing's going to come because I've done this. But the problem is it doesn't last. And so you got to have another fix so you can have more relief and then more relief and then more relief. And then it's never perfect enough. It's never good enough. You ever notice, I know people that'll pray, and then but it wasn't praying enough. I didn't pray perfectly. They fell asleep in part of the prayer. I've ministered to people who were extremely disciplined people. And yet, they had gotten tired in the season of their life. Instead of getting up at 4 every morning to pray, they slept a few days. They felt destroyed. They felt that all the leverage they had built up with God was now gone. It was a sad thing. So I think that Abraham felt darkness, and it was a terrible, he was terrified because God was putting him to sleep, and there was nothing he could do to seal the covenant. It was all God. See, if it's grace, if it's a unilateral thing, if it's grace, if it's God, then when it comes down to this, do I trust him? Will I trust him? Can I trust him? It's now not on me, it's on him. And faith to some people is a scary thing if they've been doing it by performance all their life. I remember long time ago, not in this context, but there was some people that were great servants. But then they would complain that other people didn't help them serve. And then they'd complain anything that they had done to build up leverage with God, which they weren't doing anyway, they lost all that. Because unless they did it perfectly and perfectly every time. But when you're living under the law, it creates unhappiness because in between the relief button, in between the fix, it's just awful. And then when you're doing the fix, then you have attitude towards others who aren't doing the fix like you're doing the fix, pushing the buttons of performance. I love this scripture from Acts 13. And Paul is preaching it at Pisidian Antioch, and he's just given the gospel. And he says in verse 38, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And in him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law. Wow. Amazing verse. Jesus said, he who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. It says in Galatians, it was for freedom's sake that he set us free. What did he come to set us free from? He says here that in Christ we've been set free from everything, from all things from which the law couldn't set you free. What kind of things could the law not set you free from? Any sin. Jesus set us free from every sin. It's all grace. What could the law not set you free from? Guilt, condemnation, shame, because you don't get it perfectly. Jesus set us free from all that. There's no condemnation in Christ. There's condemnation all the time under the law. But Jesus set us free from all that. Jesus set you free from everything you couldn't get freed from by your own best performance. And the guilt and shame and condemnation comes from not doing it perfectly all the time. That's stunning. That's an amazing verse. He set me free from all things. Being in Christ set me free from all things from which we could not be freed through our own self-sufficiency, our own self-effort. You mean he set me free from the ability to not be able to love people who are unlovable? Yep. He set me free from forming all kinds of unforgiveness or resentment? Yep. He set me free from gossip? Yep. He set me free from, yes. All those things that by your own performance you couldn't get freed of. See, Abraham shouldn't have been terrified as he was going into a deep sleep. His last thought should have been, thank you, God, that none of it's up to me. It's all up to you. All I have to do is believe. And every time I'm believed, that's considered, reckoned as an act of righteousness. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.